With me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 10. It can be found in the black pew Bibles in front of you on page 748, Daniel chapter 10. Follow with me as I read God's Word. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz round his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. And then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. And I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you know why I've come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side among these, against these, except Michael, your prince. May God bless the reading of His Word. Well, welcome back to Babylon. It's been almost 5 months since we've been in this Old Testament book of Daniel, and that's quite a bit of time. A lot has happened since then, and so I want to give you the benefit of the doubt, but my guess is that many of you have forgotten what has been happening in this book. And some of you weren't even here back in June when we finished up studying Daniel chapter 9. So let's just take a few minutes to review a bit. The events of the book of Daniel occur largely in the 6th century BC. This was a period of time when Israel had been taken into captivity by the Babylonians, led by famous King Nebuchadnezzar. Then several decades later, the Babylonians were eventually conquered by the Medo-Persians. And all the while, the people of God remained in captivity. Now, Daniel was in the first group of captives who had been brought to Babylon, and he was a young teenager at the time. But even though he was young, he had been well trained in the Jewish faith. And his faith and unswerving dependence upon the Lord was put to the test in this new environment. But he passed with flying colors, and he gained a reputation that actually enabled him to rise to a position of great prominence in the kingdoms where he lived as a captive. Now, the first six chapters of Daniel contain most of the Sunday school stories that many of you are familiar with. The diet of vegetables, the fiery furnace, the writing on the wall, the lion's den. These stories detail the courage and the conviction of Daniel and his friends in a foreign land. And they're meant to remind God's people that this is the way you should live when you're in exile, or you're under foreign domination, or perhaps you're just in a situation when your faith and beliefs are not shared by the majority of the people around you. Though your circumstances may not be ideal, you can still stand for the Lord. You can still honor Him. You can refuse to become beholden to the tempting delicacies of the world. You can refuse to bow down to false idols. You can pray to the Lord when your life is on the line, and you can minister and confront others with the truth of God's revelation, even when that's a hard truth to swallow. That's the first half of the book in a nutshell. Now, the last half of the book contains a series of visions that Daniel has. There's a vision of four beasts, and a vision of a ram and a goat, and a vision of 70 weeks. There's also a vision back in chapter 2 that Daniel interprets for King Nebuchadnezzar. And together, these visions reveal what God is going to do in world history from Daniel's day onward. The visions outline the major kingdoms of the world in vivid and increasing detail. First Babylon, then Medo-Persia, then Greece, then Rome, then the time of the Antichrist, which eventually gives way to God's final and ultimate kingdom. And so as we come to chapter 10 this morning, we come to the last of these visions. Chapters 10 through 12 actually all go together. Chapter 10 is the introduction to the last vision. Chapter 11 is the vision itself. And chapter 12 functions as kind of epilogue. Now, if you have a fascination with prophecy and the end times, these chapters provide a lot of details, many, many details about the last days. And to understand what will happen in the end requires an understanding of these final chapters of Daniel. But if we take a step back and look at the book as a whole, what we see is that Daniel has recorded certain events and prophecies for the people of Israel in a time of captivity to encourage them to live faithfully as they realize that their circumstances are all under the control of a sovereign God. Daniel's trying to encourage his people with the truth that God has it all handled. And so the theme or the title of our series is "The Whole World in His Hands." God's got the whole world in His hands. So don't forget and don't fret. Keep on living faithfully with conviction for the Lord. Now that said, as we return to this wonderful book this morning, we come to quite a chapter. You'll notice that there's a lot of supernatural activity that occurs in chapter 10. There's a lot of things described that go beyond what we tend to typically consider during our regular weeks. There are things that sound otherworldly. And that's why this chapter is important. Because the supernatural in chapter 10 is intimately intertwined with the natural. What happens in heaven affects what happens on earth and vice versa. And I hope that you'll see that in our text today. Again, this chapter is the introduction to the vision proper in chapter 11, but this introduction involves a vision itself, a vision of a man sent with a message for Daniel, which is also a message that you need to hear this morning. So let's dig into our passage together and see what kind of treasures we can find in it. And what we find first is that this is a time of mourning for Daniel. It's a time of mourning. Verse 1 gives us the date of all this. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. So when is this? Well, the Cyrus is the same Cyrus who issued a decree to allow the Jews to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the original temple of God that had been destroyed by the Babylonians. Remember, the Jews were taken into captivity by the Babylonians, and eventually the Babylonians destroyed their temple. Okay, it's years later, decades later, and Cyrus, now who's the king of Persia, he's issued a decree to allow the Jews to go back to rebuild that temple. You can find that decree in Ezra chapter 1. And the year of the decree was 538 B.C. So now this is the third year, and we're third year of Cyrus, so we're 2 years out from that date, around 536 B.C. And this means that some of the exiles have already returned to Jerusalem to begin rebuilding the temple at this point in time. Now you should also note that Daniel was an old man here. He was likely in his 80s. Back in chapter 1, we learned that he was a teen when he was brought to Babylon, which was the year 605 B.C. We also learn at the end of the chapter that he served in the royal courts until the first year of Cyrus. Chapter 1, verse 21 tells us that. And so Daniel, after serving for decades across two kingdoms, had likely retired from active royal service. He was getting older. Daniel 6, which happens just a couple of years before this chapter, also tells us that he wasn't that popular among his peers. So much so that they had him thrown into a lion's den. And so retirement probably wasn't such a bad option for him. Now, during this time of his life, he receives a vision. And verse 1 tells us that it was true and it was of a great conflict. And this is the vision that we'll learn more about next week in chapter 11. We're also told that Daniel had a general understanding of the vision. I don't think he understood every single detail, but he had a general understanding of it. So even though Daniel is retired, God is not done using him. He's still speaking to him. And it's just a great reminder that you can be used by God, whether you have pimples or you have wrinkles. Right? God is willing to use those who are willing to be used by Him. Now, verse 2 gives us some of the backdrop to this vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. Okay, so remember, this is 2 years or so after the Jews have been allowed to return to Jerusalem. They were led by Zerubbabel, they were led by Joshua, the high priest at the time. And initially things seemed to go well. But then they hit some road bumps. And the locals got in their way. And that makes sense because after decades of no real substantial Jewish presence in Jerusalem, the local people were not so keen on the idea of others coming into their hood and doing things without consulting them. Ezra 4:4 says, "Then the people of the land, the locals, they discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build. And they bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." So just put yourself in Daniel's place. Here's a man devoted to God and devoted to his purposes. He had eagerly prayed in chapter 9 for God to restore Jerusalem, to restore the temple and his people according to what God had promised. And Daniel had likely rejoiced over the fact that Cyrus had allowed the Jews to return just a couple years earlier. And even though he himself didn't return, maybe due to old age, maybe because he wanted to encourage a new generation of leaders to lead the way, or maybe because he felt he would be more effective in Babylon for whatever reason, nevertheless, his heart must have been with those who did go back. He was a man who held out great hope for the restoration of Jerusalem. But after a couple years have elapsed and reports of the work have begun to trickle back to Babylon, Daniel's great hope has turned into great disappointment. The temple work has stalled. The people of God are still being opposed. And so Daniel, verse 2 tells us, mourns the situation. He goes on a fast. Now, not a complete one, but one in which he refuses to eat any delicacies or meat, and he refuses to drink wine. He also doesn't anoint himself, which refers to putting on some type of fragrant oil as a lotion and a deodorant. And his behavior was proper behavior during times of mourning. Putting on cologne and indulging in good eats are fitting for times of celebration, not sorrow. Now, what's interesting is that in verse 4, we learn that this is happening in the first month, or what is the Jewish month of Nisan. And that's important because this is when the Jews celebrated Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. This was a time of the year to rejoice over God's great deliverance of the people out of Israel, to celebrate His faithfulness. But Daniel was in no mood to celebrate. God's people were still in captivity and His temple was still in ruins. And so Daniel doesn't put on a happy face in the midst of all this great disappointment. Instead, he mourns and he fasts. And verse 12 indicates to us that he also prayed. Daniel serves as an example to us of how we're to deal with disappointment in this life. This is an example of how we're to respond when God's promises don't seem to be coming true. It's okay to mourn. You don't have to put a fake smile on your face. The Bible is filled with men and women of God expressing their sorrow and disillusionment with the things that are happening around him. And just read the Psalms for a few minutes and you'll see plenty of examples. Christians can be mourners. But more importantly, what we see is that it's always appropriate to turn to God in prayer. When times of mourning come, those are times when prayer should be right behind. And if we pause to consider the state of our own society, there are plenty of reasons to mourn, aren't there? Spiritual revival is not sweeping across our land. In fact, opposition to the work of God grows increasingly harsh day by day. But notice what Daniel didn't do. He didn't raise money. He didn't try to exert more cultural influence. He didn't try to regain his role in the government. He didn't recruit more of his people to return to the land and help the work there. But he did pray. This is what men and women of God should do when God's promises seem distant and when spiritual fruit seems scarce and when the influence of the gospel is hard to discern. E.M. Bounds once said, "The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men." The church is looking for better methods, but God is looking for better men. And I would add, He's looking for men who would pray. Just recently, Pastor Steve and I were discussing how we would like to see our church continue to grow in love for one another, both in the deepness of our love and in the wideness of our love. Not simply just kind of a natural affinity that we share for one another because we have common interests and we have common backgrounds, but a gospel love that transcends those commonalities. And I was thinking as we were having that discussion, what do we need to do? What events can we facilitate? What types of interactions can we encourage? As a problem solver, I wanted to do something. And Pastor Stephen said, we just need to pray. And he was right. We need to pray that the gospel would take root in the hearts of all of you and would deepen your love for one another. Prayer is one of the primary means which God has ordained to work through in this world. And through prayer, we can call upon God to do what we cannot do on our own, though we try and try and try. And Daniel understood this. And it led him, in the midst of great disappointment, to simply fast and pray. When it's time to mourn, that means it's time to pray. We see what happened next in verse 4. We move from a time of mourning to a vision of glory. A vision of glory. On the 24th day of the first month, it says, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man. Now, this is 3 weeks since Daniel first began to fast and pray, and he's outside of the city of Babylon by the Tigris River. And while he's out there, he looks up and he sees a man. But not any ordinary man. There is something magnificent about this man. First, he's clothed in linen. Well, that doesn't mean it's summer or he's from the tropics. Linen is the garb of the priests, the men who are set apart for the work of the Lord. And this man has a belt of fine gold from Uphaz round his waist. Now, we don't know where Uphaz was. It's also mentioned in Jeremiah 10:9 in connection with gold. So it just appears that it was a source or a place where you found very fine gold. Verse 6 says his body was like beryl, or some translations say topaz, some kind of precious jewel. His face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. So this is an otherworldly picture. It's a picture of dignity, power, judgment, authority. And there are at least two other scenes in the Bible that contain very, very similar language. Ezekiel 1 and Revelation 1. And the scenes in those books are depictions of the glory of God, with the Revelation passage very clearly depicting the risen Christ. Now here in our text, as we continue to read on and learn more about this man, it's difficult to say with certainty that this was God or the pre-incarnate Christ, as some have suggested. But at the very least, this is an angelic being that Daniel sees who manifests the dignity and the power and the authority and the splendor of the God whom he serves. So for our purposes, let's just call him an angel for now. Now let's look at Daniel's response in verse 7. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. Like the Apostle Paul, when he encountered the risen Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, Daniel was the only one among his traveling party who saw this vision of glory. His companions fled at the presence of this man from God. And it's not like Daniel was unfazed. He writes in verse 8 that no strength was left in me. His radiant appearance was fearfully changed. He had no strength left. When he heard the sound of his words, he fell on his face in deep sleep with his face to the ground. And Daniel is KO'd. He's knocked out by this vision. Now, what does this tell us? It tells us that seeing the glory of God is a traumatic experience. You don't have a vision of God's glory and say the same. Something happens to you. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses hid his face when he encountered the Lord in a burning bush. Samson's parents fell on their faces to the ground when the angel of the Lord went up before them in Judges 13. When Isaiah saw a vision of God in Isaiah chapter 6, he exclaimed, "Woe is me, for I'm lost." When Ezekiel saw the appearance of one in the likeness of God's glory, he fell on his face. When baby Jesus drew near, John the Baptist kicked his mom in the womb. And he later said as an adult that he was unworthy even to untie his sandals. When the people of God experienced the glory of God, they're affected. And so too was Daniel. There's a story told of a famous pastor who was greeted by a man that told him he often saw the Lord and he often had visions of him and he often talked with Jesus. And he gave an example of how Jesus would come and speak to him while he was shaving, for instance. And the pastor had a very wise response. He said to him, "I just have one question. Did you stop shaving? Did you stop shaving?" You may not have a vision like Daniel or Moses or Isaiah or Ezekiel did. But when you encounter the majesty and the glory of God in your life, whether it's through reading the scriptures or singing a hymn or worshiping with others or being out in nature, do you stop shaving? Does God have any kind of transformative effect on your life? I fear too often we have sterilized God. We want a clean and comfortable experience with Him. We want Him by our side while we shave and while we drive and while we fly. We want Him cheering us on. But we don't want to deal with Him in His glory and majesty and splendor. That's just too much. That's over the top. But that's our God. He is too much for us to handle. He is over the top of our human comprehension. He is all glorious, and He is worthy of our complete worship. The finest things of this world are trivial in comparison to Him. And if you have never felt this way about God, perhaps you have never truly understood and experienced Him in the fullness of His majesty. You might have a truncated view of God. You're gazing at Him from the nosebleed seats, and He seems generally impressive, but He's small. You haven't sat courtside and seen how big and strong and capable He is. You have the appreciation of a fan from afar, but not the devotion of a follower from up close. Then my encouragement to you would be to read the Bible, all of it, and encounter God in His manifold greatness, His love and His power, His compassion and His wrath. Find out how He has revealed Himself, and then consider carefully your response. On the other hand, maybe you have felt this way about God before, but it's been a long time. The pressures of work or school, the busyness of family life, social obligations, they've pushed the glory of God out of your mind. You've effectively kept God in your blind spot. You never let Him get out in front of you, and yet you're not willing to leave Him behind. You want to know that He's near, but you don't really want to see Him. Perhaps you need to retire for a time, to take a step off the gas pedal, and let God come into full view again. Allow yourself to meditate upon the glory of God so that, like Daniel, you too will realize that you have no strength in yourself, that you need to fall to the ground in humility and dependence upon the Lord and let Him work in and through you. Now, Daniel was down and disappointed, but God shook him out of his funk by allowing him to catch a vision of His glory. He reminded Daniel of who he was, a God who was great and mighty. And whether God appeared Himself or sent an angel as a representative, the vision had a great humbling effect on Daniel. And that's often what we need. We need to see the glory of God so that our disappointments can be brought back into proper perspective. Thus far, we've seen Daniel go through a time of mourning. Mourning over the unfulfilled promises of God. And that led him to pray. And then we saw Daniel fall to the ground at the sight of a man from heaven. He saw a vision of God's glory, and it rightly dropped him on all fours. It humbled him, and it forced him to recalibrate his perspective. And finally, we find in this chapter an extended message of comfort. A time of mourning, a vision of glory, now a message of comfort. Look with me at verse 10. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. There's no new character introduced here, so we're right to assume that this is the same angelic being mentioned just prior. And he raises Daniel up from the ground onto his hands and knees. And in verse 11, he says, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. We see here that the first message of comfort to Daniel is that God loves. He is a man greatly loved by God. This is repeated again in verse 19. And what comfort that simple truth is. When you feel alone, how wonderful it is to know that there's a God who loves. When you're shocked at the holiness and the perfection of God, how wonderful it is to know that He's also a God of love. When you're uncertain whether God cares for you and your people, how wonderful it is to know that He loves you. And this simple truth brings Daniel from all fours to his feet. It says at the end of the verse that he stood up. The knowledge of God's love gave him strength. The second message of comfort is found in verse 12. God not only loves, but he also hears. God hears. Now recall back in verse 3 that Daniel had been fasting and praying for 3 weeks. Hear nothing from the Lord for 3 weeks. And that's a decent amount of time, 21 days. No delicacies, no meat, no wine, a lot of prayer. But the man from heaven tells Daniel it's not that God wasn't listening. He says in verse 12, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you have set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. God had heard Daniel from the very beginning, from the very first day. And this is a reminder to us that the prayers of the righteous are not in vain. We have access to the throne of God, and our requests are not filtered through some automated system. They're not ignored. They aren't taken down by some secretary never to reach the desk of God. The all-powerful God hears them all. And this angel wants Daniel to know that his coming is in direct response to Daniel's prayers. Daniel's prayers weren't empty words. They weren't just pointless wishes. They were instrumental in the divine purposes of God. And so Daniel was comforted by the fact that God loves and God hears. But in verses 13 and 14, he's comforted by something else that's quite unexpected. The message of comfort in these verses is that angels fight. Angels fight. Okay, follow me now. Verse 13 answers the question as to why this angel was delayed in coming to Daniel. He says, verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come. What's going on here? Well, this heavenly visitor was held up from reaching Daniel because he was withstood for 3 weeks. And the first thing we notice is that sometimes there are things beyond our purview that keep us from hearing the answer to our prayers from God. Daniel's prayer was heard on day 1, but he didn't get an answer until day 21. And so in the meantime, he just kept on praying and he kept on fasting. Now, we don't know everything that God knows, but we do know that he's called us to keep on living faithfully and dependently upon him. Now, in this case, Daniel actually gets the answer for why it took 21 days. It was because the angel sent to him was withstood by the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Who is that? Well, for one, we know that he's a formidable force. He's able to hold up an angelic being. No human would be able to do that. Second, he's called a prince. And in this verse, we see that the word prince is also used to describe Michael. And Michael is clearly identified in other places in Scripture as an archangel, Jude 9, a military leader of God's heavenly army, Revelation 12, 7, and a protector of God's people at the very end of this chapter in verse 21. And so we can conclude that this prince of Persia is not a human prince, but a prince on the level of the angels. And yet he withstands the purposes of God, so he must be a fallen angel, or what we often call a demon. And what we learn here is that there are demons who are assigned to oversee the thwarting of God's redemptive purposes in particular regions of the world. In verse 20, we learn that there is not only a demonic prince of Persia, but that there was coming a demonic prince of Greece. Now, popular culture is littered with false characterizations of Satan. There's so much misunderstanding and misinformation out there. He's often portrayed as some unsophisticated, cartoon-like figure. Those who take him more seriously might think of him as the arch enemy of God, almost as if he were on the level of God. But neither is true. Satan is a created being, and thus he is limited in his capability. There's no indication in Scripture that he's omnipresent like God is. His ability to thwart God's work on his own is limited. But the Scriptures do speak of a great number of demons that appear to be under his leadership. And thus it appears that Satan has a sophisticated organization of powerful angelic beings under him, working with him in order to thwart the gospel of God. Satan can't be everywhere, but he can deploy his demons. And here we see that at the very least he has set some of these demons up over particularly important nations. And it's safe to assume that each of these princes have myriad demons under him doing the devil's work. At this point in history, it appears that Satan did not want God's people to rebuild the temple. He didn't want the glory of God to return to the land of Israel. So he caused locals to oppose the work there. And he had one of his demon princes oversee this opposition. And so when God sent his heavenly messenger to Daniel in response to Daniel's prayers, this prince opposed him. He didn't want Daniel to get the message. He didn't want God to intervene in the evil work that he was doing. It wasn't until Michael, one of God's chief angels, came to help that this other angel could finally get away from the prince of Persia to help Daniel understand the vision in chapter 11. And it was a vision, verse 14 says, about the latter days and the days yet to come. That means it's about the future. But not just the immediate future, also the latter days or the end times, and we'll get into that a bit next week. Now there's a little phrase in between that refers to the kings of Persia and how the angel was left there. Now there are different ways of translating this. It could be the angel who was left there. It could also be Michael who was left there. The kings could refer to the human kings of Persia. Some also think it's another reference to demonic powers. It's hard to be sure. But I tend to think that the angel was saying that he had been left by himself fighting the demon prince on behalf of the kings of Persia. Okay. In any case, what's important and clear in the verse is that this angel was held up because of spiritual forces that were beyond the earthly side of Daniel. These verses provide us with access into the often complicated backstage happenings that lie behind the main stage of world history. You see, as mortals, we can usually only see what's happening on stage. We can clap when we see things that are exciting and things that move us. We can cry when we see things that are disappointing. But we often don't know everything that's behind what we see. There is unseen spiritual activity happening all the time. There are demons who hold great influence over the societies of every age. They are actively working to influence the philosophy and the course and the actions of world powers. Is there a prince over the kingdom of America? I see no reason why there wouldn't be. In fact, I see so many evidences of his potential work all around us. There are probably hordes of demons working under him. But we shouldn't be surprised at this. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 that we're to put on the armor of God, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Yes, there is a spiritual battle that is being waged against God and His people. Yes, there are demons actively working in this world. Were they in Persia during Daniel's day? Yes. Were they in France a couple days ago? I see no reason why not. Are they in America now? I believe so. And yet the great comfort of these verses is that though there is a battle going on, God doesn't leave us helpless against the enemy. He sends His Michaels into the fray. Angels are fighting on God's behalf for us. And this should be comforting because by ourselves, we stand powerless against demonic forces. You and me, we're no match. And that's why I don't understand those who think that they can assert some kind of power over demons. God doesn't call us to do one-on-one battle with demons, as if demons are subject to the control of humans. It's true that there was a special period of time in which Jesus' apostles were given special authority for a specific purpose and reason. But you don't want to do battle with a demon. That's why God has His angels doing that now. The way that we engage in the battle is simply by praying for God to intervene and by counteracting the lies of the evil one and his minions with the truth of the gospel. There are demons out there wrecking havoc. But rest assured, for God's angels are fighting for us and protecting us. That's the third message of comfort. God loves, God hears, angels fight. And we see in the final verses of this passage that truth strengthens. Truth strengthens. Verse 15 says, "We had spoken to me according to these words. I turned my face toward the ground and was mute." Okay, Daniel is again transfixed by his experience. But then he's touched on the lips and able to speak in verses 16 and 17. He talks about how he is weakened. He has no strength. There's no breath left in him. But verse 18 says, "Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me." There are three times in this chapter where Daniel is touched. And each touch is a touch of comfort. A touch to speak in verse 16, a touch to be strengthened in verse 18, a touch to get back up in verse 10. And the idea is that God provides His servants to come along and provide comfort to His people. And here in these final verses of chapter 10, we find God's angel strengthening Daniel not only with touch, but with words of truth. He tells him in verse 19, "O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage." This is what Daniel needed to hear. He needed to be reminded again that he was loved and that he had no real reason to fear. He needed to be encouraged by the peace of God. And he needed to be exhorted to be strong and of good courage. Those words were meant to comfort, and they did exactly that. Daniel says he was strengthened. "You have strengthened me." And sometimes we just need someone to come alongside us, put their arms around us, and speak God's truth into our lives to be strengthened. Sure, an angel can do it, but this is something that each of us can do as well. And then he says in verse 20, "Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come." The angel's plans are revealed. He needs to go back to fight, and this fight is going to continue on even as the Greek Empire comes onto the world scene after the Persians fade. The battle is not over. But he wants Daniel to know something. Verse 21, "I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince." And the book of truth is just a reference to God's plan in general. And Daniel is told that this being in the likeness of a man who's visited him will not be left alone in his battle. He has the archangel Michael, who is your, that's plural your there, prince. Meaning he's not Daniel's personal guardian angel. He's the prince of Israel, the prince of God's people. And if we look at verse 1 of chapter 11, which really should probably be added to the end of chapter 10, we read, "As for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him." That him, I believe, is Michael. And so this tells us that Michael and this angel had a history of helping one another. When the kingdom of Babylon was being turned over to the Medo-Persians, Satan's demons were undoubtedly working against the Persians at that time because they didn't want a foreign-friendly government to come in charge. But these two angels won the battle, and God's perfect plan was carried out. Darius took the kingdom, and under the Persians, the Jews were allowed to rebuild God's temple. This is the kind of truth that Daniel needed to hear. He needed to know that he was loved. He needed to be encouraged not to fear because God's purposes would prevail and God's angels would protect. The truth of God strengthened Daniel here. Oh, what a chapter. This is just the introduction to Daniel's final vision. But it has so much to teach us, doesn't it? It teaches us that there are angels and demons out there. And though we might not even realize that there are demons actively working to thwart the purposes of God. And this can cause disappointment. Like Daniel, sometimes you may feel like mourning because God's promises have not come to pass. And those times can and should drive you to your knees in prayer. Because prayer works. God responds to your prayers. But sometimes He needs to first remind you of who He is. He's a glorious God. He needs you to know that He is an all-powerful God before He comforts you with a message that, "I love you. I hear you. I've got my angel forces fighting for you. And I've given you the truth to strengthen you." Church, there are spiritual forces that are working against God and against us because we're God's people. This is nothing new. There's no reason to despair. This has been happening since the Garden of Eden. It was happening in the days of Job when Satan asked the Lord to test him. It happened here in the time of Daniel. It happened to Jesus as he battled Satan in the wilderness. It happened to Judas as Satan entered into him. And it's happening now. And though those demonic forces may seem to still win some of the battles today, you should know that they've already lost the war. The book of Colossians tells us that at the cross, Jesus disarmed the rulers in authority. He put them to open shame. He embarrassed them by triumphing over them in Him. Paul was writing about spiritual rulers and authorities there. Jesus has triumphed over them already, but the full victory still awaits the end. 1 Corinthians 15:24 states, "Then comes the end, when He, Jesus, delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power." We wait for that day. But in the meantime, we live faithfully and we pray. And when we're discouraged, we remember that God is glorious. God is all powerful. He loves us. He hears us. He's fighting for us. And He's given us the truth to strengthen us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this wonderful vision of a man that Daniel had that we can learn from. Well, Father, sometimes we can fall into despair because it seems like you're losing in this world, and we're losing in this world, and Satan and his demons are just too strong. Oh, Father, we pray that your angels would continue to work, that you would continue to send your Michaels to do battle for your people, and that you would encourage us with the truth that you continue to love us and you hear us and that you strengthen us with your truth. Oh, Father, help us to be people that cling to your truth and to your promises. Help us to live dependently. Help us to pray unceasingly. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.